Well, if you have a Bible, and hope that you do, go ahead and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, Lord willing, we will finish out the sermon we started last week on the parable of the soils. Luke 8, 4 through 15. So we're looking at the second part of this idea from seed to harvest. So we will be looking at the Lord Jesus specifically has to say about the parable of these soils. So Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. If you have found that place and you're physically able to do so, I do want to invite you as we stand and to honor the reading of God's holy and written word. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4 and going through verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord that's given to you and I this morning. This is what the Lord says. And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, and those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in the time of temptation, they fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring the few fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us your word. We pray now your blessings would rest upon your people and your congregation here that are gathered together to hear the word of God, and who gather together under the authority of Jesus Christ in this place. And help us, we pray, to hear the word, to put it into practice, to go and to live it in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Yes, this in his name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Maybe growing up, you heard this passage preached this way. You heard that all of these were several types of soils. All of these were Christians, and all of these were different types of believers. I was taught that for many years growing up. I heard sermons and revivals in other places. I heard lessons. I heard all kinds of things. But I think as you look at the text, I think there's a great glaring problem that exists at that point. And that is that Jesus is telling a parable. And certainly we don't want to dive too deeply into any parable, right? It is a story that Jesus is telling. But at the same time, we want to understand the meaning behind it. I think you'll find that Jesus isn't saying, well, these are just four different types of Christians here. These are actually four different types of people, and only one are his. And so let's dive into the text and let's see what Jesus says here. We will look at Matthew and Mark and a couple other places in Scripture that have bearing on this passage of Scripture. But we will resign ourselves mainly to the book of Luke. So just to make sure that you are aware of that. But before we do that, let's just sort of remember where we have been, right? What we have covered. Last week, we talked about the importance of the parables. Jesus tells us why he's telling us the parables. Jesus tells us what is the purpose of the parables. They were hidden. They are meant to convey a meaning to those who have the ears to hear, and to hide truth from those who do not have the ears to hear. And so he talks about the importance of the parables, that they are that they were there was a purpose in them, that they were a call to discipleship and a call to respond, a call to divine judgment then ultimately, and even a call for accountability for the hearers. And there was the gospel preacher in verse 5 we looked at, and we saw his identity and his role, as well as the method of sowing that he was said to have sowed here. And then we looked at the gospel seed in verses 5 and verse 11. And we talked about the false gospel, the gospel of those who would claim to follow Jesus, but really isn't a gospel at all. And the true gospel. And so we talked about the good news and laid out the good news of Jesus Christ, the importance of following the Lord Jesus Christ and what that looks like and what that means. And so moving forward, I want you to keep in mind that some of what we will cover will be supplemented by Matthew chapter 13 and Mark chapter 4. But let's look at the fourth idea here from seed to harvest, and that is the gospel response. So we have the importance of the parables, the gospel preacher, the gospel seed, and now the gospel response. What is the response that Jesus tells us? Well, you find the response in verses 5 through 8, and then follow that up in verses 12 through 15. So we've got two different places, one where Jesus just tells us what the response is, and the second one where Jesus actually explains the response. In 12 through 15. So let's look at the four types here. First, Jesus tells us that we have those that would be labeled the path or the pathway. We have those who, while the gospel preacher goes out to sow the seed of the word, the seed falls upon the pathway or the ground that has been trodden underfoot. Maybe it's a road. Maybe it's simply a path that the farmer has through many years of going back and forth through his field has created. It doesn't really matter. The point is all the same, whether it's a road or a path that the farmer has made. It's a footpath, and it's not good for doing anything other than walking on. You're not going to till up that ground, and you're not going to be able to get seed into that ground. It was unplowed. And inevitably, one, Jesus tells us that when the seed fell on this type of a pathway or on top of this type of ground, there's nothing going to happen. The birds are going to come. They're going to eat the seed, and they're going to run away, right? And inevitably, what Jesus is letting us know here is the condition of the ground on the wayside here, on the pathway here. What is the condition? Well, the condition is, Jesus is very clear, as he tells us in 12 through 15, the condition of the human heart that is by nature hardened against the gospel. Nothing proceeds forth from this but corruption and sin. Nothing proceeds from this type of a heart except that which longs to do what it wants to do. We live by what our desires are, and the desire of this person is only to do what is corrupt and sinful and evil and villainous. By that I don't mean to say that these people, all they want to do is rob banks, but they want to live in a way that is contrary to the teaching of God's word. They want to live contrary to the teaching of God's word. Notice, though, that they are what? Exposed to the gospel. Right? They are exposed to the gospel. So Jesus is telling us that when someone hears the gospel, they are going to, if they are like this person, they are going to be hardened by their own sinfulness and their own nature, by their own desires and the corruption of their own sin, and that they have an enemy as well. So it's not just their own wicked hearts, but it's also what? It's also illustrated by the group of what? Well, the birds, right? The birds. You know what birds are, right? Particularly after a rain, you'll see the birds. They come out, particularly in our yard, and you'll see them. That, man, they are all over the yard, and they're because the worms are close up to the surface, and they are down there just digging and eating and gorging themselves. Because, man, they're like, wow, this is free food and good eating. And so I would say that. Anytime a bird has an opportunity for a free meal, they're going to take it. And Jesus here isn't talking about a literal bird, right? But he is using a literal bird to illustrate a point. And that is like Satan. That is that Satan is like a bird. He is an opportunist. whenever he has an opening, wherever there is an opportunity for him to entice and to tempt, to sway men away and women away from the truth into wickedness, they are going to take it. He is going to take it. Satan works tirelessly to blind the minds of sinners to the preaching of the word and the gospel. He hates the preaching of the word. He hates the gospel, and he works tirelessly to try to entice and draw men and women away from the truth and into their own wickedness and sinfulness. And what's the work then that he does? Well, the work that he does ultimately is that he encourages things like pride and self-righteousness in the lives and the hearts of people in general. These type of people, they are very proud. They are, you confront them with something that they've done wrong, and it's anybody and everybody else's fault. It's never my fault. It's never what I've done. It's always, well, I couldn't have done anything, so therefore it must be someone else doing it. And Satan encourages this type of pride and self-righteousness. I'm a good person. I'm good. I pay my taxes. I'm not like so-and-so. And then Satan goes on and he encourages these types of people to resent the hard sayings of the Bible. Have you ever ran up against someone? And I'm not talking about someone who has a legitimate question, right? So we would all, I think, agree that if someone has a legitimate question, that's one type of people. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about the people that when they hear the hard sayings of the Bible, they are offended. And because they are offended, they are going to ask all kinds of condescending questions. Questions that they hate the standards of God. They hate the hard sayings of the Bible. They hate the hard saying of the gospel. They hate the hard sayings of Scripture. And they try to use that to combat ever believing because they hate God's law. And they hate God's standard. And so therefore, they live for themselves. They live for their honor and their own praise. Satan also encourages the unbeliever toward earthly cares and material wealth. I mean, listen, he knows us. Now, he can't work, obviously. He can't work apart from God's sovereign purposes. He can't do anything apart from God's willingness to let him and God's plan to let him work. And yet, Satan does know us well enough as human beings. He's been at this long enough that he knows our weaknesses. Some of us are prone to lust. Some of us are prone to greed. Some of us are prone to the desire for earthly cares, material wealth. He is good at trying to sing us to sleep through spiritual drowsiness, or even spiritual forgetfulness. James talks about these types of people. He says that there's a man that goes and looks at his face in a mirror, but then immediately he goes away and he forgets what type of man that he was. In other words, he looks at the law, and the law acts as a mirror, and it shows him his sin or her sin. It shows them their sin, and they see it, and all of a sudden, and they are repulsed by it, and they're like, oh my goodness, I need to do something. And then they turn away, and automatically they just forget. They forget the type of people that they are. And Satan encourages this kind of spiritual drowsiness, this kind of spiritual forgetfulness. As I've said, James 1, 23 and 24, it says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what type of man he was. Right? What kind of man he was. And then you have not only the pathway, but then you've got the rocky soil people. Now, these are obviously those who, so let me say it this way. In the nation of Israel, in the land of Israel, you would have had tillable soil upon layers of rock. So underneath the rock or underneath the soil, you would have so much soil, but then you would have these layers upon layers of rocks. This is the way it is in Israel. And so the seed, so Jesus is using this as an example to say, look, unless this is falling on good ground, there are those who are like the rocky soil. They have maybe a couple inches of dirt on top of some rocks, and the seed comes up quickly because it's planted in a shallow place. You're not able to dig down deep enough and get down to where the plant needs to be. Instead, it's in a very shallow place. And as a result, two things happen. It withers, but it withers particularly for two reasons. One, because it's near to the surface. And second of all, because it has very little root. It at first, it's like, oh, wow, this is great. I love this. This is exactly what I've been looking for, right? But then all of a sudden, it realizes, I don't think this is. And herein, I think, my friends, here's what I want to say to you. Jesus, in a very real way, shows us the problem of shallow religion. Jesus shows us the problem of a shallow religious experience. And it shows us then the danger of emotional decisions of our day. Because listen, advertisers know us. If you don't believe that, think about all of the kids out there. As soon as they see a cartoon with a commercial on it, they immediately have to have their toys, and they're going to bug their parents to death until they get those toys. Now, they may not appeal to us because the toys may not appeal to us, but they know how to appeal to us because we men and women, if we're honest, we have our own toys. Whether it be the latest, greatest invention, whether it be a truck, car, whether it be the latest gadget, gizmo, whether it be the latest iPhone, I think 15 is what they're up to now, or 16 or 20 or 25, that it will come out sooner or later. Whether it be the latest whatever, the latest gadgets, the latest whatever it may be, men and women are constantly pulled away because they know, advertisers know, how to quickly get to the emotion, and they know how to sell past their intellect. And honestly, we are sometimes guilty of pronouncing a sinner saved before the Holy Spirit has done his work. Someone says, hey, I believe in Jesus. Well, great, you believe in Jesus, but as the Bible says, even the demons believe, and they even tremble, but they're not certainly saved. They aren't saved. And so the danger of a shallow religion and a shallow religious experience is that they do receive the word, and they even receive it with what? Well, in Matthew and Mark, we are told that they receive it how? They receive it, Luke doesn't tell us this, but in Matthew and Mark, we're told they receive it with joy. They receive it with gladness and rejoicing. They're like, oh my goodness, this is what I've been longing for and looking for. I can't believe it. I finally got it. It's like a little kid on a Christmas morning. It says, oh, look, just what I've always wanted. And they don't really know what it is. Well, that's what it's happening here. It's just what I've always wanted. I don't know what it is really, but it's just what I've always wanted. And they don't understand it. They make a quick decision for Jesus, quote unquote, but they've never counted the cost. They've never counted the cost. And they most certainly aren't picking up their cross and following Jesus. In Luke 14, 28 through 29, it says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient funds to finish it, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. And there are many things that draw these types of people away from the truth. Maybe it's the love. Maybe it's the love of others. Maybe it's the love that's caring what others think, the fear of man. Or maybe there's even reasons why they follow in this shallow religion. Maybe instead of being one to Jesus, they've been one to a particular pastor. And they like the preacher. They like the way he preaches. They like his personality. They like everything about him. And so therefore they follow him. And you ask them, are you following Jesus? Absolutely, I'm following Jesus. But let that man leave his pulpit and they run off faster than cockroaches run when lights are turned on in a kitchen. Maybe they're motivated by their own ego. God loves you. God really, really, really loves you. Well, what a coincidence. I love me too. That's great. We can agree on this, God. or perhaps out of a fear of punishment, without the fear of God. Now notice what I didn't say. I'm not saying that a fear of punishment cannot be a rightfully used, cannot be a proper tool. But that's not what they're doing. Their fear of punishment comes without a fear of God. It's not that they want to know God. It's not that they want to be with God. It's not that they want to worship God. It's not that they want to serve God. It's just that, man, they don't want to go to hell, but they don't want God. They don't care if God's there. They have no desire for God to be there. They just don't want to go someplace where they've got to suffer. And so it's not that they fear hell, or it's just that they fear hell. It's not that they fear God. And Jesus himself said, don't fear the one that can kill your body. Fear the one who can, after the body is dead, can cast your soul into hell. He doesn't say fear hell. He says fear the one. And there's a lack of endurance then because of this. Why is there a lack of endurance? Why is there a lack of perseverance in this? Because for two reasons. One is internal and one is external. The first, internal. Because they first and foremost lack true, genuine, saving faith. They have not been made new creations in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. They have not been made new. Their hearts have not been changed and transformed. So how do you know? How do I know whether or not I'm part of this? Well, let me ask you a question. Has your heart been transformed to love God and serve God and desire God and find joy in knowing and serving and loving Him? Has your heart been transformed from a life that was formerly living for self, and now you're motivated to live only for the glory of God in Christ? Because at the end of the day, here's the external pressure that gets put that Jesus tells us here, both here as well as in Matthew and in Mark. Here's the external pressure that gets placed upon them. There's two. The first is that they cannot bear the reproach that comes with following Jesus. They hate being mocked and ridiculed because they want to be somebody in somebody's eyes. And they cannot bear the reproach and the shame that comes from following and being united with Christ. And the second thing is that they cannot bear the loss of their worldly standard that comes from following Christ. Being a Christian is costly. It will cost you your life. It will cost you your will. It will cost you hatred. It will cost you your comfort. It will cost you your security. And it will maybe at times cost you persecution. If you don't believe this, ask believers in other nations like Afghanistan and Iraq. Ask the nation, ask Christians in the Congo, and ask Christians in China, and ask Christians in North Korea what it cost to follow Jesus. But the reality is they can't bear the loss of their goods or their kindred. And so their goods and their kindred are revealed to be their actual God and not the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say this, these types of people can in fact go very far in religion because they hear the word, and they even were told in Matthew and in Mark that they hear the word with diligence and joy. Satan did not steal away the hearing. And again, they heard the word with joy, and they heard it with diligence. They received it. And so they can pray. They can even perform Christian duties. They may even study the word. But at the end of the day, they're unable to do what? They're unable and refuse to take up their cross and deny themselves and follow Jesus Christ. They have no self-awareness of a godly desire to put their sin to death in them. But there's a cost in the end. Because in the end, they are barren. They don't bear fruit. They may labor for the kingdom, but they're still worldly. They love the world. And their love for the world eventually causes them to run back to their first love. They're decaying in their love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. They sow discord. They're full of envy. They're void of patience for the brothers and the sisters. They tear down rather than building up. They backbite. They gossip. They slander. They hate the harmony that's in a local church. And lastly, they apostatize. They flee to their carnality. And they fall away, revealing who they really are, that they, though they may have gone far in religion, were never Christ's. And I think in this, there is a warning for us and an encouragement, believer. Be careful to watch over your heart and do the hard work of self-examination and take it seriously. Be watchful over your heart because the false convert is offended by the word. True believers, listen, I'm not going to tell you that true believers may not fall away because they do, but it's always and only for a time and a season. Eventually, they will return to Christ. Eventually, they will repent and return to Christ. When confronted with their sin, the false convert makes excuses and explains their behavior away rather than repenting and confessing. Or there may even be a false repenting where they say, you're right, but then as soon as they are out of your presence, they start slandering and gossiping and backbiting and doing whatever because they are now out of the watchful gaze and they're not going to have anything else to do with you. And then there's an encouragement. An encouragement that in despite the fact that God does in fact test our faith, He never tests our faith in a way that we will fall away from grace. But rather, the Lord watches over us to help us and to protect us and to encourage us. Then there's the third soil, the thorny soil. This soil is different than the rocky soil because unlike the rocky soil, there aren't rocks. I mean, the ground is not shallow. The ground is actually deep. The ground is actually like the good soil. It says some fell among thorns. The problem is that the soil has fallen into the seed has fallen into soil that while tilled, at the end of the day, the thorns has not been removed. The soil at the end of the day is infested with these thick, thorny vines. And let's just be honest with you, thorns signify the most aggressive and damaging of weeds. They're a constant menace to the farmer. And God even told Adam that this was because he fell. It was a curse. And because of the curse, farmers now have to contend against thorns, and they have to take the care that's necessary to be able to remove anything that is offensive and evil from the ground so that the soil can be good and productive. Paul even talks about this, how offensive and harmful thorns can be. He talks about this from God giving this to him in 2 Corinthians 12:7. Paul describes the tormenting affliction that he has in his thorn in his flesh. And Jesus even uses thorns to describe the professor of religion, right? Here, that allows things of this world to choke out his commitment or her commitment to Christ. Because at the end of the day, what are the nature of thorns? Thorns do what thorns do. They're relentless. They're relentless. They continuously come back until they're dealt with. Ultimately, we must once and for all decide what kingdom do we belong to? Do we belong to the kingdom of God and light, or do we belong to the kingdom of Satan and darkness? These soils are better. This soil is better. I'm not going to lie. Satan did not pluck the word out from the heart, and the birds didn't come and carry it away. The soil was tilled. They seem to have this seed seems to have much deeper root. Their hearts are not anywhere near as hard as either the rocky ones or the ones on the ground of the path. And they even remain longer in their profession. But at the end of the day, these corruptions slowly eat away at the soul because there's a problem. What is this problem? What does Jesus say here? Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Now Matthew and Mark tell us that what these are, and Jesus does as well. If you go on down, he says, now the one in verse 14, now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Let's see what Jesus means here, because there's a problem. He says that these thorns are the cares of this world, first. The second thing he says is that they are to the deceitfulness of riches. Third, he says they are the desires for other things. And lastly, he gives the effect. The word is choked and becomes unfruitful. The word is choked and becomes unfruitful. Because the cares of this world, the fear of man, chasing after the world rather than following Christ and building the kingdom for the glory of God, the deceitfulness of riches, cheating, lying, stepping on others to get what you want, being a workaholic, chasing material wealth of this world. Listen, there's an old saying, and I'll say this, I'll say it again and again. When everything is over, it all goes in the box. And whether you're rich or poor, black or white, it all goes in the box. Everything we have goes in the box. At the end of the day, everything goes in the box. And nobody's going to care how many toys you had, how much money you've got, or anything else, how many houses you've got, how much land you've got, because somebody else is going to get it all. But the deceitfulness of riches in this world says, no, live for yourself. Live for what you can get. Live so that you can grab it. And they have desires. What are their desires? For other things, he says. They love living a life of leisure. They love being influencers. They love being social media influencers, health influencers. They love being what you name it. They love being influencers in life. At the end of the day, do you know what the difference is between this believer or this type of a person and a true believer? Here it is. At the end of the day, this type of a person is chasing bread and circuses and the toys of life and not Christ. They're chasing bread and circuses and the toys of this life and not Christ. And as a result, the world chokes the word. But then lastly, there is the good soil. The good soil. What is the nature of the good soil? Well, he hears the word. He receives the word. He brings forth fruit. It's just that easy, right? 1, 2, 3. He hears it. He receives it. And then he produces fruit. Again, it's not the soil doing the work, is it? It's soil. It's dirt. It's earth. What's doing the work? The seed and the farmer. It's the seed that ultimately does the work. Yes, it's in good ground, but ultimately, it's the fruit of the word and the gospel that's being produced in the ground. I would say this to you, the good ground, I think, really does presuppose a work of God and His Spirit. There's no soul that's naturally good. It has to be worked. It has to be prepared. It has to be prepped. And honestly, nobody here is going to be able to ever make themselves good enough. There is no natural goodness. This is why Jesus says you must be born again. There must come a supernatural, transforming, heaven-sent birth that takes place in your life. This is why people get confused when we talk about, have you been born again? Or have you been saved? If you ask most people, have you been saved? They're like, well, sure, I go to church. But if you ask them, have you been born again? That's a whole nother, what do you mean, born again? What's that even mean, born again? I don't even have the comprehension of what that means, born again. Jesus tells us we have to be born again. We have to have our hard, stony, thorn-filled hearts replaced with fertile, good hearts. The hard, thorny, stony-filled hearts of a man or woman who does not know Christ must be replaced by a fertile and good heart that is produced and given only by the Spirit of God. And so we're told good soil produces good results. Good soil produces good results. What does he mean? What does Jesus mean? What do I mean here? Well, I mean, obviously, what Jesus means. All Christians bear fruit. Now, Luke doesn't tell us this, but Matthew and Mark do. In Mark 4 and in Matthew 13, we are told. Here, Jesus says, just produces 100-fold. But in Matthew and Mark, Jesus actually, the words are added, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. What's the point? Well, the point is then that we are all believers in Christ, if we truly are believers in Christ, we're going to produce fruit. We're going to bear fruit. Some of us to one degree or another, but we are going to produce lasting fruit. And what do I mean by last? What does Jesus mean here by lasting fruit? Well, salvation, obviously, justification made right, declared right before God, regenerated by God's Spirit, right? All of this is the monergistic God Himself, God only doing what God can only do. But God does command us to a duty. That is to worship Him, to serve Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow Him. And even in that, we are to watch over one another. And I think in that, there's the importance of our church covenant within this. We need to regularly watch over and care for one another, not in a legalistic, ha ha, I caught you, but in a, hey, I love you, brother. I love you, sister, enough to say, hey, I'm really concerned about what's going on right now. I love you enough to say, hey, brother, sister, I love you. I am really seriously concerned about the direction that you're headed here. This is not a good direction. This is a bad direction. And I'm concerned for your soul. I love you enough to say, if you need help, I'm here to help you. If you need someone to stand with you, I will stand with you. If you need someone to get down on their face with you, I will get down on my face and plead with the Lord to help you and to walk with you as I walk with you on this time, during this time. So we're to walk and watch over one another. Because saving faith always produces fruit. What fruit, you may ask? I don't know what kind of fruit. Well, simply put, if you want to know the difference between the fruit of God and the fruit of the world, look in Galatians chapter 5. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. But just prior to that, he tells us the works of the flesh. So let me ask you, is your life producing the works of God and the Spirit or the works of the flesh and the world? This morning, let me ask you, are you a stony hearer? Are you a wayside hearer? Are you a thorny ground hearer? Are you a good ground hearer? Because I want to encourage you to beware of being deceived. Because people who have false faith can learn a lot about the gospel and the Word of God. People who have false faith can change people's lives in big ways. The Jewish religious leaders changed people's lives in big ways. People who have false faith might say nice things about Jesus. People who have false faith may even admit their own sins, just like Saul did. People who have a false faith can be humble, but like Ahab, who put on sackcloth and ashes, but his heart was never transformed and changed. People can have a false faith like Esau and Judas and turn away in tears and weeping, and yet whose hearts have never been transformed. People who have a false faith may work hard to even do religious things. The Jewish leaders did lots of good things. People who have a false faith may even have a very kind, may look to be very kind and generous. But like Ananias and Sapphira, they do it to pleasure their own souls. People who have a false faith may shake under the word of God, just like Felix, the ruler who heard Paul preaching. People who have a false faith can go through great things in religion. Hebrews 6, 1 through 4 tells us this. People who have a false faith may have a lot of religious rites, just like Lot's wife thought she did. False faith may preach, do miracles, and cast out demons, just like our Lord said, and yet end up at the very end of the day and said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." People who have a false faith can get to be very important in the church, like Diotrephes. And people who have false faith can even be among great preachers, men like Demas, Paul's fellow missionary and laborer of the gospel, who endured a great many things, but in the end, loved the world more. Because though he loved God, he wasn't going to die with this fool named Paul. But the difference between having that kind of a faith and the true saving faith is that true saving faith in all things, first, last, and always, does one thing. You ready for it? It really is simple. True lasting faith, first, last, and always, simply looks to Christ and his work. Not you, not me, not anyone else, but simply looks to Christ and his finished work upon the cross and says, "God, I don't know where this is going to take me, and I don't understand all this maybe, but I believe that. I trust in you who has done that. Not me, not my good stuff, not my good works, not so that other people can praise me, but it looks to Christ and his finished work upon the cross." And so, Christian, I would say to you, if you have found yourself in place of discouragement and despair, look to Christ. Remind yourself of the work of Christ on your behalf. And if you may be here and have never, and you thought you knew Christ, but you realize for the very first time in your life, you don't know Christ. You know lots of good things about Jesus. You know lots of truth. You maybe even live a pretty decent life, but you don't know Jesus. Look to Christ today and trust in Christ and his finished work upon the cross on our behalf. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Father, help us to be and do the work, the hard work of examination, of self-examination, whether or not we are in the faith. Father, help us to rejoice, not even looking at our own works, but looking at Christ and where our desire is. Is it in Christ and for Christ and to honor Christ, or is it ourselves? So, Father, perhaps if we are a believer who's simply fallen, may you restore us. If we've never known you, may you save this morning. And may whatever you do be done for your glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name.
In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, oh, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way. to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirits shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessings of rest. To our bountiful Father above, we will offer our tributes of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our day. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.